In the name of the Holy Trinity, one God. Amen. Please be seated. Here at St. Luke's, I know we may be partial, biased, on behalf of our patron saint. But many, I dare say even most folks would agree that this gospel writer, Luke, captured the best parables of our Lord. Where would we be, for example, without the parable of the lost sheep, or the prodigal son, or the rich young fool, or today's parable, the Good Samaritan? And this is just a sampling. None of the other gospels include these stories. Perhaps that surprises us, because these parables are legendary in our tradition. You might even call the Good Samaritan well-worn. You may even wonder why someone would choose to preach on this all-too-familiar story. Well, it's because of the question, naturally. This man's desire to know about salvation. It intrigues us, maybe even haunts us. He asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, the rabbi, does what all good teachers do. He doesn't give an answer. He educates. Jesus wants the man to discover the answer for himself. So he asks this man, who is an expert in the law, a question he can relate to. What is written in the law? Every good Jew would know this answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The man replies with ease. Loving God with everything one has comes from the book of Deuteronomy. He's recited it 1,000 times in his daily Jewish prayers. And the law to love one's neighbor is also from Torah. It is in Leviticus, and it undergirds the entire ongoing relationship of God with God's people. Loving your neighbor is not new information to these people. All of the people hearing Jesus that day know the commands God gives his people regarding others. Leviticus is redolent with these. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, it says, or gather the fallen grapes from your land. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor. You shall not steal. I am the Lord. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you are aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The list is longer than this, but we get the point. In each one of these laws, punctuated with "I am the Lord," God is claiming the people's loyalty, teaching them that loving God means loving all that God loves. The man answered Jesus correctly, but he wants to qualify it. And who is my neighbor? He asks. We can't really vilify the man for this. Like us, he's thinking, what about the people who haven't paid me what they owe me and who don't seem to care, or who don't carry their own weight, or who believe in things that I don't, or worship differently than I do? Do I have to love them like I love my own? Jesus responds with this parable. The story is not to trap the man, but to make him think. Parables draw us in with vivid details and intriguing situations and then surprise us, like this one. Robbers who beat someone up, leave him for dead, and priests are heroes who find the victim and don't help him. The power, the surprise, the punch of the parable for this legal expert and those listening is that they expect an Israelite to be the hero, not a Samaritan. The Samaritan is like an enemy, or at least a lowlife. He is someone the man cannot respect. Jesus is saying, this Samaritan, this man, emulated God. To feel the full weight of the man's shock at finding the Samaritan in the lead role, we might substitute Muslim or illegal alien or whatever title we need to jolt us into realizing that Jesus' point is not who is my neighbor, but what is a neighbor? Neighbors are people who show mercy and offer kindness. The New Revised Standard Version of the Bible we read today says the Samaritan was moved with pity. This is a poor translation of the Greek that Luke wrote. Even two other places where Luke uses this word, it is translated as compassion, not pity. The word here is compassion. The King James Version had it right. He was moved with compassion. And the wording is important. Compassion means to suffer with. It is a word used throughout the Old Testament, explaining God's response to God's people. Again, Jesus is saying this man, this Samaritan, emulated God. He showed the kind of love that God has for us. Not only stopping to help, but taking the man with him, abiding with him along the rest of the perilous journey, and providing for his future when they reach safety. The Samaritan is the neighbor. It is he who goes the extra mile. The story is patent. It's even matter of fact, and it's a good message for us. Yet, we should go back and remember the original question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answers this question by saying, our salvation is tied up in how we treat other people, in how we love other people. It is not what we believe or what creed we say that our salvation hinges upon, nor where we worship or our moral teachings that we hold. It is in actively giving love to others that we are saved. All of the Gospels contain this message. It's not solely in Luke's. Frankly, you cannot read the New Testament and miss this point. Matthew advises that the only way to love God is to love one's brothers and sisters. And in 1 John, we read, if someone who has worldly means sees a brother in need and refuses him compassion, how can the love of God remain in him? Even before this story in Luke's gospel, Luke says that Jesus tells us that the act of love is more important than kinship itself. When Jesus says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and act on it. You know, for 2,000 years, we've been challenged to do this, to act on it. Theologians have given over countless pages in the hope of inspiring the same fervor of Jesus, Son of God, for us to act on it. Earlier this year, when I was interviewing with the search committee at St. Luke's, I was so struck by the sincerity of this group. Perhaps it was the way the folks leaned in when they asked me a question, wanting to hear my answer, what I had to say. Maybe it was the actual questions they asked, which revealed their hopes and dreams for this place, their home. I can remember that afternoon at Camp McDowell so clearly. All of the questions came genuinely from the heart. And one question captured my heart. I was asked, who are your favorite theologians? Wow, I thought this is so cool, being the nerd that I am. I jumped in with both feet. I was excited, started rambling on, naming church fathers of old and 20th century idols of mine. My answer was too long. You know it when you realize it yourself. You've got to stop talking. But I do remember that one of the theologians I named that day was Austin Farrer, who's an Anglican spiritual leader and thinker in the Church of England in the 1960s. I thought of Farrer this week in the midst of contemplating this passage from Luke, because Farrer understands the act on it part so well. He explains the gospel teaching of salvation like this. Heaven is not only between God and us. Our heavenly relationship with God carries over into our relationship with others. Our salvation, our openness to God, comes with a free response on our part. Farrar writes so lovingly, "People cannot know God without sharing God's love for 1,000 other happy creatures. They cannot know the will of God without performing it in all the splendid works that God has designed for them to do. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to live with God? Imagine someone else's suffering and act on it. Reach out splendidly to help." This is Jesus' answer, his saving hope for us. We are free to decide. God's plans not only leave room for us to make that decision, they employ us in carrying it out. Thanks be to God.